Well, pleasure to see everyone who's managed out. Good man. See everyone who's managed out this afternoon. Can we turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53, please, and verse 6, just for a verse. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this: "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Thank you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then John chapter 10, please, which is where I want to spend most of my time. John chapter 10. To a well-known passage there in verse 14. Let's read from verse 13 actually. "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And that will do us for our reading this afternoon, and we do believe with God's blessing. So you will notice there that we read from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, and it sets us off down a certain trajectory. That all we like sheep have gone astray. And Robert's smirking because Robert was speaking on this on Friday at the kids' club, and there was a song that goes with it, and I'm not going to demonstrate it for you. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then you come to John chapter 10, and the focus is no longer on the sheep. The focus of Isaiah 53 isn't really on the sheep either. But the focus isn't predominantly on the sheep. It's not predominantly on sheep who have gone astray. But it is on one who says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And so you have that contrast. You have that contrast actually throughout the whole of the Word of God. You have us on the one hand. And in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it is that we are sheep who have gone astray. And then on the other hand, when you reach the heights of John chapter 10, you're not now focusing on a group of people who are wandering and who are astray and who are in danger. But you're focusing on one who says of himself, "I am the good shepherd." Now, we have been looking at these "I am" sayings of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. And you might remember that when the Lord Jesus uses these descriptions of himself, he uses a kind of a formula. And what he will do is he begins them all with that phrase, "I am, I am." And to the people who were listening to him preaching in those days, there was absolutely no question what it was he was saying. At the end of his little message there in John chapter 10, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You see, these people who were listening to the Lord Jesus, they knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming not just to be one of the many gods that inhabited the ancient world. He wasn't just claiming to be one of the Greek pantheon or the Roman pantheon. He wasn't claiming to just be a god who was a bit human as well and who made the same mistakes as we do, but he was claiming to be Israel's God. And Israel's God made some very clear claims. He claimed to be holy, holy, holy. It's the only time that we hear an attribute of God described three times over. Holy, holy, holy. That meant he was separate from everything else and everyone else. He was set apart. He was in heaven. He was unreachable. He was unattainable. Not like the Greek gods who might be your friend if the notion took them. And, well, you could appeal to their nature because they were just in many ways like us. Israel's God says he's holy. He's holy, holy. Even the angels that inhabit God's throne room in Isaiah chapter 6, they cover their eyes with a set of wings and they cover their feet with a set of wings because they can't bear to look at God and they won't dare to show him their feet. He's a different kind of a God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses first is introduced to that name for God, that I am name that God gives himself, the commandment is very clear. You'll have heard the story of the burning bush, maybe as a child. You maybe have heard the story of a burning bush in the Sunday school, but have you ever thought about the fact that it's not the burning bush that's miraculous? That is something in itself, but the really miraculous thing about the incident of the burning bush is that God is speaking to men. God is interested in men. God is interested in men and women and boys and girls who aren't interested in him. And not only is he interested in them, but he invites them to approach. He invites them to come near. He invites them to have a relationship with them. He says, take off your shoes. For the ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. But he says, Moses, come near. Approach God and speak to God in a way that no one has ever been able to speak to God before. I want you to speak to him. The Bible says that Moses was someone who could speak to God almost, as it were, face to face. He was someone who would speak to God, and when he left the presence of God, his face was shining. This God was a holy God. He was a God who was different, but he was a God who was interested in men and women and boys and girls. He's interested in relationship. And so when the Lord Jesus speaks in those I am sayings, he describes himself firstly as being Israel's God. And then he uses language that they understand. He speaks about being the bread of life. And he speaks about being the door of the sheep. And he speaks here about being a shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Israel were familiar with shepherds being the leaders. That man Moses that I was speaking about a little while ago was a shepherd. He was looking after sheep. The greatest king that they ever had, and Israel still look back to David as the high point of their history. David began his life as a shepherd. In fact, when they would take him, they almost wrenched him out of that and made him king. He was just looking after sheep. But he was a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. But he was not the good shepherd. And so on and so forth. Even into the books of like Amos and things like that. When God is going to speak to his people at the very lowest point of their history. When really they're either in captivity or they're almost in captivity. He speaks to them through shepherds. And the people of Israel with the book of Psalms. That song book that they used, that hymn book that's better than our hymn book because it was written by God. Those songs that they would sing when they went up to the temple, those songs that they would sing at Passover, those songs that they would sing at the religious feasts, those songs that I'm sure they just sung in the home, they would recognise in Psalm 23, for example, words like this. The Lord is my shepherd. And so it's not just the fact that prominent figures from the past were shepherds, but God himself gives himself the description of a shepherd. The Lord Jehovah. That's what that little phrase "I am" means, Jehovah. He claims to be a shepherd. A shepherd who gives us everything that we need. Who leads us by still waters. Who causes us to lie down in the green pastures. Who restores our soul when we are at our very worst. One who promises to shield us from our enemies, and who, for those who are in relationship with him, and only for those who are in relationship with him, will he furnish a table in the presence of his enemies. And the psalmist is able to say at the very end of that little psalm, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And maybe those Jews, they knew the words of Psalm 23. But they didn't know the reality of Psalm 23. They knew, and this is not a new phenomenon either, and it's not something that is going out of fashion, because if you stand at many a funeral, you'll hear people sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in pastures green," and so on and so forth, sung by people who know the words of Psalm 23, but don't know the reality of Psalm 23. That the Lord is my shepherd. And so when God is going to show us our condition, how is he going to do it? He's going to speak about sheep. And he uses the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, we don't have time to go into all of it this afternoon, but if you're familiar with the words of Isaiah chapter 53, then you would know this, that it is a chapter predominantly about the Lord Jesus. It's a chapter which deals in detail with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It says that here is one, and he would be like a root out of dry ground. He was someone who wasn't like anything that this world had ever seen. He didn't draw his sustenance from the ground, he drew it from heaven. He was someone who would be a man of sorrows, and he would be acquainted with grief. And the nation of Israel would be able to say about him, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And they would say this, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, there's a man in Acts chapter 8, and he's reading a portion of Isaiah chapter 53. And he can't make head nor tail of it. He's a religious man. He's a man who was a follower of the Jewish religion. Doesn't seem to have been a Jew necessarily himself, but he was maybe a Gentile who had begun to follow the Jewish religion. An Ethiopian man, a powerful man, and he has Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, "This isn't about Isaiah. And this isn't about David, and it's not about Solomon, and it's not about any of the other great kings or leaders of Israel. What? I don't understand this." He says to a man called Philip, and I do wonder how the Ethiopian eunuch knew to stop and ask Philip. But he stops the chariot that he's riding in, and he asks the question, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else?" And Acts chapter 8 tells us that Philip would get up into that chariot with that man, and he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 53, in the midst of all of that, all of those prophecies about the Lord Jesus, in the midst of those prophecies about his pure life and about the way that he'd be rejected by those to whom he had been sent, in the midst of those prophecies concerning that horrific death that he would die on our behalf, there's this little verse. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, if you had been here on Friday, then you might have seen sheep in various stages of disrepair. There were some sheep with buckets on their head, and there were some sheep that hadn't been washed for a very, very long time, and they were a sorry picture. And you know something? We're just like them. And that is the reason that the Lord, that God uses that language. Because we're not in any better condition than they were. In fact, we're probably worse. Maybe not physically. Maybe physically you look fine. Maybe physically there's not a single thing that you can find fault about. And maybe outwardly, not just physically, but maybe outwardly. Maybe in the life that you live in the village here, maybe in the life that you live in front of your friends and family, maybe in the life that you want to try and portray, there's not much that I could find fault with. Maybe there's not much that anyone here could point out as being a failing, a flaw, something that needs to be remedied. But nevertheless, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, God says about the nation and about the world of men and women as a whole, all like sheep have gone astray. It's good that the language of the prophet is all we. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way. You see, there's an all-encompassingness, if that's a word, about that verse. It begins with all we like sheep. And that puts its arms around every single person. And just as the sheep is in danger in Isaiah 53, gone astray, and just as the sheep has become separated from the flock and separated from the shepherd in Isaiah 53, and just as to remain at distance from the shepherd will mean certain death in Isaiah 53, that is the case for us. In danger. In danger. It doesn't take much for a sheep to die. They're experts at killing themselves. I find them sometimes when I'm out walking, and you think, how did you possibly get into that position? Well, it was more effort for you to go there than to just stay out of there. And down in burns or tangled up in hedges or with their horns, perhaps through a rylock fence. All we like sheep have gone astray. If you want to know how to get out of a field, you send the sheep to find the way out of the field. Every little hole in the fence, any little boundary that's in their way, they'll try to get round it. And Isaiah says, all we like sheep. But one critical thing about that verse, and about the Bible as a whole, is this, that it does not leave us wondering. It could leave us wondering. God is under absolutely no obligation to intervene. But here are sheep who have gone astray, each turned to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus picks up the mantle of Isaiah 53 and he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is described as a shepherd a number of times in the Word of God. In the book of Zechariah, we're told that there's going to come a moment when they will smite the shepherd, when God will inflict a wound upon a shepherd and his sheep will be scattered. In other parts of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is described as the chief shepherd. That's about his role in the church. There are men who are given the responsibility of leading the church, and there's the Lord Jesus, and he's better than any of them. And he cares far more for the sheep than any of them. And he says he's the chief shepherd. And then you'll find him described as a great shepherd, because there's absolutely no one who compares to him. It's a great shepherd. But listen to the simplicity of the language. The Lord Jesus is not interested in confusing us. He simply says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. That word good actually has far more implications than maybe we understand it to have. There's a man who approaches the Lord Jesus one day, and he comes the way we would expect him to come. He comes the way, I pray you'll come to the Lord Jesus. He runs, because it's important, it's urgent. And he falls on his knees in front of him, because he's worthy to be worshipped. And he cries out, good master. Good master. And the Lord Jesus asks him a very simple question, which he doesn't have the answer to, and which has confused an awful lot of people. And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. And the Lord Jesus doesn't say in those verses, why are you calling me good? Because I'm not good, only God is. He says, why are you calling me good? You don't understand what good is, and I am good, and I am God. And when you come to me and you're asking me how I may inherit eternal life, do you not understand that I'm going to set a very high standard? The bar has just become incredibly high when you approached me and asked that question. I am a good master. And he says, I am a good shepherd. There's absolutely no one to compare. There's no one on the same level. The Lord Jesus was not simply a rabbi, a teacher of the law, although that he was. Far better teacher of the law than any that has ever lived. He's not only a miracle worker, and I go over this all the time, but he's not just any of these one things. He's all of them, and he's so much more. I am good, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And maybe when he says it, they begin, maybe some of their minds go back to Isaiah 53. Maybe they go back to the book of Zechariah. Maybe they go back to men like David and Moses and Abraham. Maybe they go back to men even like Amos. And maybe they think shepherd. And maybe it paints a picture in their minds, and maybe they ask themselves the question, is Isaiah 53 and verse 6 about me? If he's claiming to be a shepherd, is he claiming that I am one of the sheep in Isaiah 53? He says, I am a good shepherd. He's already described himself as the door of the sheep. He's already described himself as one who opens and closes the entrance to the sheepfold, as the one who puts himself across the entrance to the sheepfold and keeps danger out. And once you're in forever. And you have everything you need. You have the sustenance you need, and you have the security you need, and you have the salvation that you need. And it's not out there, it's in there with him. He's ready to put himself in that position. And then he says, I am a good shepherd. I'm not just the doorkeeper, but I am the one who is able to lead the flock. I'm the one who knows the flock intimately, and I care deeply for them. And he aims for the highest standard. He says, I am a good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I don't personally know any shepherd in Ayrshire, Dumfries and Galloway, or anywhere like that, that would give his life for a sheep. But it would have been fairly common in those days. There was no bike, and there was no rifle. And there was no mobile phone. The shepherd would put all of those things into use in these days. But these shepherds had nothing, according to Psalm 23, but a rod and a staff. A rod that they might just get the crook out round the neck of the sheep and pull them to safety. The staff that they might beat away the predators. And David had a sling, which apparently he was very, very good with. But these men, and women, actually, in the Old Testament, they put themselves in danger for the sheep. David would take take lambs out of the mouths of the bear. I often wonder what kind of condition the lamb was in when he got it back, but he got it out of the bear's mouth. When Goliath saw David coming towards him with a stick, he said, "You're going to fight me like I'm a dog. This is a face bigger and better than you." These men and women would have put themselves in real danger at the hands of predators. They would have a man called Jacob, the man actually whose name was changed to Israel, he says, when he's been hoodwinked by his father-in-law a few times, he says, "I've suffered more than you could possibly imagine." He says, "I've been frostbitten for 21 years so that I can get what I'm owed. I've suffered danger. I've suffered financial loss, and I've never ever let you know about it." And the Lord Jesus says, "I'm a good shepherd. I'm the best kind of shepherd, actually. I'm the kind of shepherd who would give his life for the sheep." And if you're still thinking about Isaiah 53, you think, why would you give your life for sheep like that? Well, the reason is not found in here. It's not found in me. The Lord Jesus didn't give himself for me because I was worth it. Didn't give himself for you because of something that was really valuable in you. In fact, he gave himself for us in spite of us, not because of us. But he looked in men and women, and despite seeing that there was really nothing that great about us, he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life for men and women and boys and girls who would not have given their lives for him. He gave everything for men and women and boys and girls who the Bible says had absolutely zero interest in him. A love completely unrequited. A love completely unmatched. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I think that language there, the giving of his life, is clear. But what I notice in the scriptures is this, that we never get all of the detail of the death of the Lord Jesus, because we can't plumb the depths of it. All he wants us to know, really, is that there was a clear choice for God. That punishment for my sin had to be handed out. It could not be ignored. You know, these gods that we were speaking about earlier, some of these Greek and Roman and Norse gods, they just overlooked things. Just depended on their nature. Sometimes they were nice, sometimes they weren't. They're not real, obviously, but according to the myths and their legends, sometimes these gods would have been nice and sometimes they were just angry and bad just because. But God had a clear choice. My sin must be punished. The debt must be paid. A God who is holy, holy, holy can't say, "I'm just going to ignore it." Someone is going to have to die, according to Genesis chapter 3. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Not instantaneously, but you will begin the process of dying. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "The soul that sinneth, it must die." And so God has a choice to either lay it upon me or to lay it upon his son. He can either inflict my sin, the righteous judgment of God for sin, at my account, or he can lay it upon the account of his son. And how does Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 end? Well, it ends good for me. It says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." laid on him. Don't know what kind of a picture that conjures up in your mind, but it conjures up in my mind the picture of a burden. In fact, it conjured that up in the mind of John Bunyan as well in Pilgrim's Progress. But there is a burden, and it's on me, and I'm weighed down with it, and it's inhibiting me, and it's ultimately going to lead to my death. And the Jehovah God of Israel, he comes in and he just takes it off of me. He doesn't take it off of me and set it aside. He doesn't take it off of me and say, well, listen, it's just a bit big, it's just a bit much, we'll just cut it down or do away with it altogether. He takes it from me and he lays it upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if that's the language that Peter has in mind when he says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that is what he has done for us, but there is something that I want to just point out to you before we finish, and it is this tremendous fact. This fact that no religion that this world has, it doesn't matter how far you go, will ever give you. This assurance that the world cannot give you, and that your works cannot give you, and that worshipping idols cannot give you, is this: I give unto them eternal life, free of charge, and they shall never perish. Never perish. If I ask you today at the door, which I'm not going to do, if I ask you today at the door, are you going to heaven when you die? I wonder what your answer would be. And that's the really critical thing here. Let's just get the nuts and bolts of it. If you can't say to me, or to anyone, and most importantly to God, never perish, then you are in tremendous danger. It's not, you see, that you've changed, if you can allow me to use that language. You're still a sinner. You'll notice that the language doesn't change from Isaiah 53 to John 10. Still sheep, still wandering, still untrainable. What has changed is the presence of a shepherd. And if I am in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his finished work at Calvary, then I should be able to answer with absolute certainty, never perish. And he gives me a reason for that. It's not all just conjecture. It's not just, well, it's not wishful thinking. He says this: neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He doesn't say, I hope you're confident because you're great. He says, I hope you're confident because I'm great. He says, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can begin Isaiah 53. We all did. I did. Every single person in this room begins at Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those are all objective facts, and we all begin there. We are all sinners, and Christ has died for sin. But the difference comes if I get as far as John chapter 10 and I look at someone who says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I can say with absolute certainty at the end of it all, and they shall never perish. Let's pray.
Father, we give thanks today that we are not resting in anything that we have done, but we're resting our Father in the Good Shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep. We give thanks, Father, that we have such a certainty, our Father, that this world cannot give us, that we shall never perish. Our Father, we pray that today there might be some who would come into the good of assurance of salvation. We pray, Father, for people in this room tonight, and there is no, our Father, where they stand before thee. But we pray, our Father.